Tonight we're in Deuteronomy, chapters 31 and 32. The book of Deuteronomy is, the word means second law. It is the second time around that Moses is summarizing the law for the children of Israel before they pass over and into the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy is made up of three of Moses' messages or sermons, and we finished the last of the third sermon last week in chapter 30. In chapters 31 through 34, we have the finishing of the book, and of course the conclusion of our what has taken 4 years to go through from Genesis through Deuteronomy, which is called the Torah. In Jewish literature, the first five books of the Old Testament is the Torah, or the Law. It is also called the Pentateuch, which means five books. That's the Septuagint or Greek translation name for the Law. It's called the Pentateuch, or the first five books. And tonight, as we begin to finish this up, and it'll be tonight, and then a week from tonight, we'll finish up the book, and then we'll move into the book of Joshua right after Deuteronomy, which is we start a whole new approach in the history of the children of Israel as we study about the Lord, and we study about His commandments and their response. We have a great study tonight, chapters 31 and 32, as we finish up this book. The encouragement, the exhortation, as well as the inauguration of Joshua. And then chapter 32, we have the Song of Moses. We'll study these two chapters tonight. Chapter 31, verses 1 through 8, the appointment of Joshua as he is to take over from Moses. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel, and said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Now just for the sake, we don't hand out quizzes much, but do you remember, and I'll tell you that there are two reasons. There are two reasons why Moses was not allowed to lead the children of Israel over the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. Anybody know what the two reasons are?
Struck the rock.
He struck the rock instead of what?
He
struck a torch. Go ahead. That's right. He was supposed to speak to the rock, and he struck it. What was the second thing? Which is actually the first thing, but there is actually another reason. We shed man's blood, but there's a reason why he did not enter in to the promised land. Let's turn to it. Numbers chapter 20. Let's back one book to the left. It helps us in understanding not only the text for tonight, but our own walk with the Lord. Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 and 11. Actually, we'll start a little sooner than that. Let's get the command of the Lord. Verse 8. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron, here's the first one. Notice this. It sets up the disobedience. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Moses is saying, he's setting up himself and Aaron, as saying, must we bring this water out for you? They don't bring the water out. God brings the water out. Second thing that happened. Notice God said in verse 8, speak to the rock. Verse 11, then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord. That's what Meribah means, to contend. And he was hallowed amongst them. You see, it was because of unbelief. It wasn't just the striking of the rock, which was in disobedience, but setting up themselves before the children of Israel, saying, do we have to bring water out for you? And then they struck the rock, showing that, displaying some kind of visible power in front of the people to strike the rock. When God said, speak to the rock. In other words, the leaders, here's the key to this, the leaders, we're supposed to be obedient to God's Word. And secondly, by being obedient to God's Word, people would see the glory of the Lord. There would be no human invention in this at all. They would hear Moses speak the words which he's repeating that God said. They were not Moses' words, they were God's Word. And as he spoke the word, then water would come out. There would be no physical evidence of any of man's doing. It would be a miracle. It would be from God. And Moses stood up there and he represented God by saying, my brother and I, must we bring water out of this rock? And he struck it with his rod twice, showing this great strength and power and attributing so that the people could see physically that Moses brought the water out. And God says the disobedience was that you did not believe. Believing is being obedient to and trusting God's Word. Trusting God's Spirit to do it. I cannot tell you how many ministries and how many churches and how many programs today, Christian programs today, are trying to teach Christians in their own strength how to do things. Believing the Lord means just to trust Him. Be obedient to His Word because He says it in His Word and trust Him to perform it. We do not perform it. It is God's Spirit that performs it in us. Back to Deuteronomy. God had told Moses, "You can, because of the disobedience and you did not believe in me, you will not enter into the land." So now at 120 years old, the children of Israel are about to enter into the land. And Moses tells the children of Israel, you shall not cross over this Jordan. That's what God told him. Not the people, but him. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them just as He did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when He destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Where the quotation from Hebrews 13:5 comes from. The Lord says that He will never leave us nor forsake us. You can face the enemy. You can face life with courage. It says, take courage and be strong. Because you're not alone. It's not your strength. You can face life with courage because the Lord is with you wherever you go. In fact, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Ever. Encouraging words. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers and give to them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. What an encouragement to a leader, first of all, to be told the promise of God, that when you go, God has already promised victory. He's already promised according to His Word. So be of encouragement and be of courage and strength and go ahead and be obedient to the Lord because He's already promised victory. Verse 9. Beginning of verse 9, Moses sets up a command for the reading of the law. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, or jubilee, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all of Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses, you shall read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. This law being the Torah, the first five books. So every 7 years, as they assembled together, they were to read all five books, the law, in the hearing of all of the assembly and all of the nation in their ears. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. The parents were given command to read and to teach the children to fear the Lord. But every 7 years, as they gathered together as a nation, they were to hear the reading of the law because it gives God's standard of holiness. It also gives His justice and judgment. And they were to fear the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything. If a person does not have a healthy respect for the Lord, if we just look at His Word and say, well, I don't need to do that. I can just... It doesn't matter to me whether I do it or not. Yes, it does. As we've seen throughout the study of the Scriptures in the last 4 years, God gives His command. And if you break His command, there are consequences for sin. People are to fear and respect the Lord. Interesting, in Ephesians chapter 6, at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the parents are to raise their children in the discipline and warning of the Lord. The word warning or admonition means to discipline them and then tell them the consequences for disobedience to God's Word. That is the parents' responsibility. It's not going on in homes today. To discipline the children to follow the Lord. And if they rebel, read to them the Scriptures what the consequences will be. If they still rebel, they'll experience the consequences and then they'll make the connection. Say, oh, this is what God's Word said would happen. There are a lot of people that are going through hardships today. And it is a consequence of sin. And they're complaining, or what's wrong? How come God isn't helping me? And there's no one there to give them the understanding of the Word of God and say, well, could be the consequences of sin. Could be your own doing. Galatians 6, Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. If you sow corruption, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. It's God's law in life. So every 7 years they were to read as a nation the law, word for word, so that men and women and boys and girls will hear and fear the Lord. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting. So now there's going to be a threesome. There's going to be God and Moses and Joshua. That I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud And the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, one of the most heart-wrenching scriptures that we're going to get into, after Moses commanded the giving and the reading of the law, God is going to prophesy and tell of their disobedience. Verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot." What a thing to tell a leader who's been leading them for 40 years through the wilderness. "You are going to die and be gathered together with your fathers, but this people, they are going to play the role of the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be amongst them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day. And I will forsake them and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not amongst us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all of the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore write down this song for yourselves." We will see the song when we get into chapter 32. "And teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." One of the great ways of teaching was to learn it by songs. And many children learn that way today, by the way. Many children have trouble with arithmetic or mathematics. And people have invented songs for the rules of mathematics. Of course, you've heard of phonics advertised, maybe on the radio or television, where sounds and music have been, the sounds have been put to music, and children are actually learning the alphabet by learning songs. And songs was a way of learning. And so the song that God was to give Moses, the children were to be taught the song so that they would sing it and remember what had happened to the children of Israel. Verse 20, "When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant." Now what it's saying here is that the cause for the children of Israel turning for the Lord is because they have experienced His blessing. They've grown fat in a land with milk and honey. They've grown insensitive to their need because they are not in trials and tribulations, and God has blessed them so much that they have turned to other gods. And so now you know why the trials and tribulations must come to a believer's life. It's so that they will see, we will constantly have before us our need for Christ. And we will not grow soft and complacent and secure and forget our God as the children of Israel. Stan?
Yeah, I remember back there when Moses was talking with Aaron and told him, "I'll be a good courage," and told him God will not forsake him.
Joshua told Joshua?
Yeah, yes. Told Joshua, but then again, God says Himself He will forsake him. Seems like a contradiction of terms. It's like we said, "No, God will never forsake us,"
right.
But God will forsake us.
Right. He forsook them in that He hid His face. He did not forsake them in that He got rid of His people. He turned and hid His face from them. In the sense that He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," He allowed them to be taken captive, but as we will see in the song, He's also going to promise to bring them back. In that sense, He has not forsaken them. He has never broken His covenant, and He has not forsaken them. What He is telling them is that they are going to turn from Him and experience the fact that He's going to hide His face from them and not be amongst them. In that sense, and in the encouragement to Joshua and the people, the Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That is true. They, because they forsook Him and turned from Him, He turned from them at this time, but allowed them to be taken captive, as we will see, but He again brought them back. So in that sense, he never, ever left them. He forsook them in a sense of judgment for a short time. But like Hebrews 13:5 says, and there's a triple negative in there, by the way. He says, I will never, never leave you. No, not ever, ever, ever. So in that sense, God is faithful. But because they turned their backs on Him, He turned His face from them. Verse 21, then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give to them. It just goes to show you the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God. He knows who is going to receive Him and who isn't. He knows who is going to forsake Him and who isn't, even before they do it. And this is why God chooses and why God rejects ahead of time. Some people say, well, that's not fair. The Bible says that God chooses some and He rejects others. It's because He knows the inclination of their hearts and He knows who's going to be inclined to receive Him and follow Him and who isn't. The Bible says the Lord knows everything. But the Bible also shows that God will not violate a person's free will. Even though He knows all things ahead of time, He still brings His prophets. He knew they were going to reject Him, and He still brought the prophets to bring the Word of God. Even though He knew that the world would reject His Son, Jesus Christ, He still sent Him anyway. He still made provision. He still offered salvation. And even some of those who were at the bottom of the cross, who had called for His death, even some of those were saved on the day of Pentecost. This displays the depths of God's love and His grace. And even though He knows we're going to reject Him, He still will be faithful to us. He will allow us to suffer the consequences. Getting back to the question on forsaking, interesting, Jesus on the cross, in crying out to God the Father, He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Was He really forsaken? He was never forsaken by God. He was God. He experienced what it would be like when He died for our sins and experienced the judgment upon Himself on the cross for our sins. He experienced what it would be like to be separated from God. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. He experienced what it would be like to be forsaken by God and to not have Him around anymore. To suffer the depths of hell and separation and torment forever. God had never forsaken Him. Yet He experienced the forsaking that He experienced by suffering the consequences for the sin of the whole world. Sin brings separation. Yet it cannot be said that God forsook Him, though He experienced the forsaking of God. Sounds paradoxical, sounds like it contradicts itself, but it depends on what side of the fence you're on. God the Father will never forsake His Son, yet His Son experienced the forsaking of God, what we would experience had we suffered and died and had never received Christ. Verse 22, therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. And so it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, this book of the law, put it beside the Ark of the Covenant. Not in it, but beside it. Only the Ten Commandments were inside the Ark of the Covenant. It was placed alongside of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, and provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Verse 30 is actually going with chapter 32. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. The first two verses are the introduction to the song. If you're note-taking, if you want to know the division of the song, the song is actually divided up into six parts, five main parts. The first part being verses 1 and 2 is the introduction. The next part, verses 3 through 9, the faithfulness of God. Second part, main part, verses 10 through 18, the forgetfulness of the people. They're all in F's. I made them F's so you can remember them. The faithfulness of God, 3 through 9. 10 through 18, the forgetfulness of the people. Verses 19 through 25, the furor of the Lord. The fury or anger of the Lord. The next section, verses 26 through 33, the fellowship of the Lord as he fellowships with himself to deliberate what he is to do in light of his anger against their forgetfulness to his faithfulness. In the last section of the song, verses 34 through 43, the future and the promise to his people. So you have God's faithfulness, 3 to 9. The people's forgetfulness, verses 10 to 18. The Lord's fury, verses 19 through 25. The Lord's fellowship, verses 26 through 33. And the last part, verses 34 to 43, the future and his promise. Verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Realize this is a song that they memorized. I will not lay a heavy burden upon you which I myself cannot carry. I will not ask you to have this memorized by next week. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. This is the teaching. Verses 3 through 9, the faithfulness of the Lord. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice or right. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Now this is a servant of God who has experienced the judgment of God by not being allowed to enter into the promised land. All of God's judgments are right. He is right and he is just in everything that he does, and he is perfect. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish. A perverse and a crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who gave you birth? Has he not made you and established you? Showing both fatherhood and mothering here. God's your parent. He gave you birth and nurtured you and established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nation, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Next section, verses 10 through 18. The forgetfulness of God's people in light of his faithfulness. He's speaking to a crooked and perverse generation. He found him in a desert land and in the waste land and a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Interesting. Showing the God's encirclement and that God's people are the apple of his eye. The word apple in Hebrew literally means little people. Little people. Now, if you want to know what that means, if you stand up close to somebody, this is the beauty of the original language. If you stand up close to someone, eye to eye and nose to nose, and look into their eyes, what do you see? You see yourself only as a little person. Little people. So God is saying that he is so intimate with his people that he is face to face with his people and he sees the people as the apple of his eye. You look into God's eyes, you see little people. You see the reflection of his people because his eyes are always on his people. Right in the center of God's thoughts are his people all the time. He's always looking at his people. Constantly. Thought maybe you'd appreciate that. That's extra. No charge. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine the blood of the grapes. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. He's saying you have grown fat with the Lord's blessings. Man, he brought you cattle and milk and all kinds of food to eat, all the blessings of God, and you have become obese. Then he forsook God who made him, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful. Forgetful, and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Why do we need to continue to read the Word? Why do we need to continue to read the Word to our children? Why do we need to just continue to be in the Word, meditate in it night and day? Because we forget. You can come to all these studies every week for a whole year and walk away from the Lord for a month and forget most of what you've heard. Just because you forget God and walk away from Him. Verses 19 to 25, the fury of the Lord. And when the Lord saw it, He spurned them, turned them away, because of the provocation of His sons and His daughters. And He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Guess who that is, folks? The Gentiles. This is what God, Paul mentioned in the book of Romans, chapter 11, that because the Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah, that He was going to save the Gentiles and provoke the Jews to jealousy. We have their Messiah. The Jews are supposed to be proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles and receive Christ and be saved, but they rejected Him. And so God has commissioned us, the church, to preach the gospel to the Jews. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation, verse 22. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of snakes of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man and the virgin, the nursing child and the man of gray hairs. God is going to bring judgment upon them in His anger, in His fury. It's going to come by way of pestilence and disease, by wild animals and by armies and nations that will be coming up against them. Because they have forgotten their God, turned away from them and turned to the new gods of the heathen nations. What will God do? He talked about the destruction that will come, but in verses 26 to 33... He speaks of His own decision-making, fellowshipping with Himself. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from amongst men. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all of this. So God says, I'm going to bring judgment upon them, but I'm not going to wipe them out lest the enemies say that they did it and the God of Israel has forsaken them. So God says, I will not allow them to be destroyed and demolished, completely wiped out. Because the Lord's name's at stake here. Do you know why the Lord is faithful to us and why we can take encouragement and be at peace with Him, knowing that He's going to take care of us? Because His name is at stake. If God does not keep His word, it is not we who suffer for it. It is God. He is faithful to Himself and to His promises. It isn't anything that we do to deserve God's love and favor. He promises us. For all of those who are in Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ. But it's not because of our goodness, it's because of the perfection of Christ. So He's going to deliver them, lest the nations say that they did it, and it's not the Lord who's done it. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? See, only if God gives up His people can this happen. How can it happen except God give up His people? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. So God, in deliberating this amongst Himself, said, I would have annihilated them, but I said, nope. The heathen nations will think that they did it and not God. God actually brought in the heathen nations to bring His people into judgment. And then God turned on the heathen nations and destroyed the heathen nations and held them responsible, lest they think that they did it and not God. Interesting how God works. The last section, verses 34 through 43, the future. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up amongst my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees that their power is gone. Mark that phrase. If you're a Bible marker, outliner, highlighter, underliner, whatever you are, verse 36, what is the purpose for God bringing judgment? When He sees that their power is gone. When a person comes to the end of their own strength and their own ways. When their own strength and power is gone and they're ready to trust the Lord, His judgment will last that long. When He sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free, He will say, "Where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge." So when they're down, all of a sudden God's going to challenge them. "Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword, and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me." These would be the people, the nations that came up against Israel. When they come to their end and realize that their own strength can't do it, and they got in trouble because they were trusting in themselves, and they start saying, "Where is the God who ate the fat of our sacrifices?" And God's going to reveal Himself and say, "I am He." But then He's going to take out His sword and He's going to destroy those who hate Him, those nations that were used to come up against His people. "I will make my arrows drunk with blood," verse 42. "And my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the stain, of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and render vengeance to His adversaries. He will provide atonement for His land and His people." He's going to deliver His people one day. And He's going to bring judgment against His enemies. Verse 44, "So Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, 'Set your hearts on all the words which I testify amongst you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law.'" Notice, they were commanded to tell the children and command the children, "You observe everything that God says." "And we are to set our hearts on them. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." In other words, if you're obedient, you will enjoy God's blessing. If you are disobedient, you will lose the inheritance which God has given you. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, 'Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. And die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me amongst the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. You didn't set me apart and let me work by spirit. He stepped, as we saw in Numbers 20, he stepped in front, took credit for it, and physically struck the rock rather than proclaiming God's word and believing God's word to produce. And God be set apart and glorified, separate from human instrument. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. So he commanded him to go up on the mountain where he was to die. He was to view the land that the children of Israel were to go into, but he himself would not be allowed to go because of unbelief, because he misrepresented the Lord. He went and gathered with his people. His judgment was an earthly judgment, not a heavenly judgment. He wasn't sent to hell. There are judgments that God executes upon his people here on the earth for disobedience. You can receive Christ and still be chastened and disciplined by the Lord for disobedience. That is his nature. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even though we live in an age of grace and we are not under the law, God is still the same. The consequences of sin and discipline and judgment are there. But the encouragement, Psalm 119, the psalmist wrote, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you," speaking to God. This text says, set your heart on God's word so that you will experience the blessings of God.